Well, I'm glad to see all you folks here come to worship the Lord this day. Praise God. A thought has been ringing in my heart, a message or just an attitude that I have, and I've mentioned this to you now frequently, that years ago in the 70s when I really had dedicated my life to Christ. I feel as though I came to Christ at a young age. Sometimes, you know, you question what your dedication was. So when I was younger, I used to go through the whole process of saying, Lord, I can't remember the day that I made you my Lord and Savior, but today I'm affirming that. Did anybody ever go through that and say, you know? But I want you to know that you don't have to know the time and date stamp. This happened to me in high school. One boy said, well, do you know the day in which you gave your heart to the Lord? I said, I don't know the day. He said, then you're not saved. And that's not true. How many out there know that Jesus Christ died for their sins? And how many out of have accepted that? So I'm telling you, then you have eternal life according to that. If in fact you are truly accepting and receiving the truth of what Christ has done for you, it will manifest itself in the life that you live. You will be convicted of sin if you do sin, when you do sin, and you will sin. But God wants to convict you so that you might turn away from sin. We've been called unto good works, the Bible said, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. But keep that in your hearts and minds, the joy of your salvation. But as I was thinking in the 70s, there always was that attitude in our heart when some people first came to the Lord. And anybody come to the Lord in the 70s? You know, a couple of you. But there was an atmosphere of anticipation of the Lord's return. Now, somehow that has fallen along the wayside, which is sad because we should be looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because Christ is returning. And so I've taken that on my heart and I wanted to bring it to you today in as simple a manner and straightforward as possible. And I know that there are various opinions as to the return of Christ and just how that will be accomplished. And a lot of these opinions find their basis on whether or not you take the scripture to take it literally, literal translation of the scripture, or you take it as a figurative symbolic, especially when we get to some of the prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation. And I give my understanding of the second coming of Christ from predominantly a literal perspective of Scripture. I take Scripture as literally as possible, except when obviously it's something that is truly a metaphor. So in considering the second coming of Christ, if you have your Bibles with you, and probably Jamie will whip this up here real quick, but I'm looking at Acts, starting in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and reading a few verses in there, just to set this up, because Christ's coming obviously has to be because he left. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it said, and when the disciples were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What an amazing thing that must have been. I mean, sometimes we don't think about the ascension, but after he had been after the resurrection, he was around for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, it said he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, so they were watching him ascend, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And so that is a scripture that sort of really stirred me as I was meditating on the second coming. I mean, there's a lot of scriptures on the second coming, but this one meant that he had left with that promise. And the angel said, in the same way that he left, that's the same way he was going to come back. And I see that he was taken up. So he's going to come back in that same way. And as he went up, so he will come down. And as he went into heaven, so he will return from heaven. And as he went up in clouds, so he will come down in clouds. I know that, again, I say that many of you have preconceived notions of the second coming, or maybe you have read or talked about different things. But just for now, we want to talk about Jesus is coming back. Amen? The ascension into heaven certainly was not a new thought to the disciples. Who else had gone up into heaven? Elijah? Who else? Enoch had gone into heaven? And so that they certainly had that concept that somebody could be taken up. And I think about Elijah in 2 Kings, how he was taken up in a fiery chariot, and Elisha saw that. What a glorious thing, but not many more saw that. Maybe some of the other people at the prophet school saw that happening, but it was done in a somewhat secretive manner. And Enoch was taken up, and it said, and the Lord took him, and he was not. I read in Hebrews, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And in Genesis it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God had taken him. An interesting thought, but nevertheless, they were transported out of here. And, of course, that could open up a whole different subject as to where exactly they went and in what form they entered there, because we know that flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So however that was, that's a thought to consider. But the second coming of Christ, as I'm presenting it today, just stick with me, I understand it to have two aspects as I am meditating on the truth of this. Christ cannot come to earth with his saints until he comes for his saints. And I base my understanding on that. And in the 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together to him. So we are to be gathered unto the Lord. And in Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then we take what we base this on. Obviously, is scripture. My understanding of this, I want to base it on scripture. Sometimes people have a concept or, a preconceived notion, and they base it on, well, I think this. And so they pull their ignorance together to come up with some inane doctrine that is really not biblical. Now, I know there are other thoughts can be presented in a biblical manner, but I'm presenting this in a biblical manner so that you understand that I have a basis on with which I believe. And with many of you, I know you believe along the same line. But if you don't, Eric said a good line to me, and I think he got this from somebody. There are certain hills to die on, and I'm willing to die on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I stand on that no matter what. End time thoughts, I'm not going to cut my throat for that. I'm not going to live or die on the exact thoughts. But this is truly how I understand it. And I take from scriptures and what people understand. And I'm looking at Revelation chapter 4. You know that John is on the Isle of Patmos. And in 4:1 it says, and this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And so we assume at that point that John is a figure of the church in essence. And after Revelation chapter 4, we really don't see the church dealing much on earth. And so we have a notion from that scripture and some of the other ones that I read that the church has been taken up into heaven. And I give you the word, which some people are not quite even sure of, but the catching away or the rapture, which we speak about, and is the catching away, and that is prefigured in chapter 4. But I read probably the most exciting scripture when I think about this for you in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That means that those that have died being in the Lord. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also with them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now here we have it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Hallelujah. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together them with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does that thrill your heart? The Lord is going to descend. He said he will come in the same manner that he went up. He will descend from heaven and he will be seen in the clouds, as it said in Acts chapter 1. And we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I am excited about that. Could today be the day? Could 2017 be the year? We are to wait for the imminent. That means at any moment, two shall be at the mill, one shall be taken. And I think about the excitement of being caught up together. It's fantastical. And I say when they saw Jesus rising, that must have been a fantastic thing to see Christ ascending into heaven. Strange. But then they said, this is strange. Are we hallucinating? They said, well, no. Elijah went up also. Enoch went up also. Jesus is going up and we are watching him. And an angel comes and says, this same Jesus that is taken up for you will come in like manner as you have seen him go up. And now Paul tells us in Thessalonians how that will be accomplished in that one aspect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55, it said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm excited about that. Have you heard me speak about that before? I'm excited to shed this earthly shell so that I might no longer have the disposition to sin or frailty, that I will be made, my body will be made like unto his glorious body, in which there is no sin or defilement or failure or weakness. I will be a man that is giving glory to God from a pure heart. What a glorious opportunity. Even when we praise, we're wondering, oh, is somebody watching me? I hope nobody's watching me. Am I singing too loud? Am I doing this to be seen of men or to be seen of God? All that will be gone. You'll just be raising your arms in praise and adoration to the eternal God. There will be no inhibitions. We will unashamedly, unabashedly worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I look forward to that time. I often read this at funerals, but I want to read this today, or say, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, that stirred up some thoughts in my mind. Where did Jesus go when he left? Went to heaven. And when, according to the scripture, what is he doing and what, as far as preparing for us? What is he doing? It says he is preparing a place for us. Not sure what that looks like, but I know it's going to be glorious. And how will we get there? He said, I will come again and receive you to myself. He is going to call us up. And my other question was, where will that be? Well, let me tell you this. I've talked with people and told them about Jesus and about heaven. They said, well, I don't really believe in Jesus. I said, well, do you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I think I'm. I said, well, listen, which heaven are you going to go to? Because the only heaven I could ever possibly think about is the heaven where Jesus is. And wherever Jesus is, that is heaven to me. So if Jesus is in the third heaven, at the right hand of the Father, that's where I'm going to be. If Jesus comes back to earth, that's where I'm going to be as part of the bride of Christ. If Jesus, when he sets up a new heaven and new earth, I will be there with him, with all those that are born again by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What an exciting proposition to know that where Christ is, that is where the true heaven is. Be assured of that he is going to prepare a place for you. And if he is going to prepare a place for you, he will come again and will receive you to himself, that where he is, there you may be also. Wow. I mean, come on. That is something to get excited about. I thought about that even in the introduction when I was talking to you this morning, when I'm thinking about coming before the audience of the King of Kings. I'm coming before the eternal creator, God Almighty. Every morning in my prayer time, I am just like awestruck with the fact that I can come before my creator. I am a creature, and yet I can come before the creator. I'm not going before the president. I'm not going before the King of England or any other dignitary. I am going before God who created all things and in whom all things consist. Now, come on. When you start to get that and it doesn't become commonplace to you, and you realize the beauty about what has been offered you and has been accomplished for you, it changes your whole outlook. You're the child of the King. Hallelujah. What a glorious truth. Hallelujah. A little more of this poison, whatever it is. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For my understanding, I think of the catching away or the rapture when we are taken up and God calls us up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I think of this as a secret event. And you know, we've had a lot of movies that come out about, you know, the pilot snatched away and the plane crashes. I don't know what, but I think of this as a secret event. I think it's maybe Titus, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It's not going to be heralded that God has descended into the clouds and called us up. It's not going to be known by those that have not been called up. We'll know. I'll know. Is anybody else going to know out there that Christ has called them up? I'm going to know because I'm going to be with Christ. And so I think of it as coming as a thief in the night. Well, many other events occur between the time of the catching up, coming of Christ for his saints, the rapture, and the coming of Christ with his saints. And I would like to address these maybe in the next couple of weeks, just to talk about some of the thoughts of that time, along with the events that follow his return. Things are going to happen after the catching away and the return, and so this earth is going to be very interesting at that time. I'm excited. I am really excited about what awaits us. And I want you to be excited about the truths of that too. Now, when he comes, now he has come for his saints. He has come for us, and Thessalonians, we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But then it seems, as I read scriptures, and I'm going to touch on this again, maybe next week and the week after, about a period of time when we do certain things up there. And I only want to talk about them because I'm excited about to talk about them maybe next week. But there will be a time when we're going to come back. We're going to come back to earth. Now, we don't remain, as I see this, in the third heaven forever. But we are coming back to this earth. And there will be, in essence, a heaven on earth. And I want to take this from scripture. It's first of all is going to be a known event. This is not going to be done in secret. We're not going to sneak back into town. We're coming back loud. And we're coming back in an aggressive manner. I love in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Can you imagine? boom! And we come out and the whole heavens open and everybody is looking up as we come down in a train of glory with God Almighty on a white horse, and I'm on a white horse too. And the armies of heaven are coming down. What an exciting time for me in Zechariah 14:4. It said, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And I think about Christ coming down and setting his feet upon the Mount of Olives, there where he cried and his heart was squeezed and broken in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he will come and set his feet, and it will burst asunder because of his glory. And then he will enter through that gate into the temple. There's going to be some exciting things happening here. And I'm looking forward to that time. And so Christ is coming back with his saints. The Bible says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And Revelation 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's going to be people here that are not going to be happy to see Christ coming back. They're going to look upon him whom they pierced. And in essence, we may be ones that help pierce the Lord. But because of our reception of Jesus Christ into our heart, our sins have been forgiven. But there are those that have not received the truth of the gospel. And because they have rejected Christ, they themselves will be rejected. And they will look upon the one whom they pierced. Revelation 19:11 is so exciting to me. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he shall judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And here we come. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow! That is so exciting to think about that time when we will return with Jesus Christ and he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. I just find it glorious. As the angel said in Acts to the disciples, his return will be obviously to the earth. It will be personal. It will be in clouds. We shall behold him. Obviously, we're going to be with him. So I want to compare what our gathering together in the clouds compared to what that would be at his second coming. And just see if you find something, because sometimes people say, well, I think it's all one event, and that's okay. But I'm telling you, this is why scripturally I think it's a coming for his saints and then a coming with his saints. Our gathering together unto him, as I mentioned before, and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, you want to look that up. It'd be very interesting. Then, as I said before, I feel like the rapture or the catching away is a signless secret event. But when he returns, his approach will be observed. It said every eye will see him. And so I see the comparison and contrast there. And it's a timeless event. The rapture could happen at any moment. But the fulfillment of prophecies need to be accomplished in that space between coming for saints and coming back. There will be prophecies that need yet to be fulfilled. And so in essence, those that want to know can know. We will know when that coming. It can be known is what I'm trying to say. Whereas no man knows the day nor the hour when the rapture will occur. There's no reference to evil when we are caught up into the clouds. But when Christ returns, let me tell you, evil is going to shudder because he's coming back and he's mad. Israel remains unchanged when we are caught up in the clouds. But when Christ returns, all of Israel is going to be saved. It's going to be a whole new situation. All of its her covenants will be fulfilled at Christ's return. And I thank God that. I see the church is going to be removed from the earth when Christ returns for his saints. But then I see that the church will be returning with Christ when he descends onto the Mount of Olivet. When I think about our rapture away, the Gentile nations remain unchanged. But when Christ returns, they are judged. And I also see that creation is unchanged at the rapture, at the catching away. But when we return, and through that process of time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Looking forward to that time. I see a mystery not before revealed in Scripture about the rapture. You understand, and we've said this before, that the disciples expected Christ to remain and to set up his kingdom, and that they would be part of that kingdom. He didn't say anything about, first of all, they didn't think he was going to die. And they were flabbergasted at the resurrection, and must have been even more so when he said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go into heaven. Wait a second. You just won the battle. Where are you going now? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. But when he does come back, when Jesus does come back with his saints, this is mentioned all through the Old Testament in prophecy, that we would see. I love what Job said. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he will stand upon this earth. And though worms may eat me, yet with my eyes I will see him. I'm thrilled by that. I present this to you today, these thoughts of the second coming of Christ, with a thought that it should change you. It should work in you a wonderful work of the grace of God. And it should be something that you no longer lay aside, but you think about daily. When Christ does return, or Christ does leave and call us unto him in the clouds, Christ appears as the bridegroom, and I've heard many thoughts about this. When Christ called those first virgins up with him, I mean, he called the bride up with him, that you remember the foolish virgins that were there. This wasn't a thought that they were unsaved or a partial rapture, or they missed the wedding. They did miss the wedding, but they weren't the bride anyhow, bridegroom anyhow, bride and the bridegroom. But when Christ appears as king the second time, he has already gone through the marriage in heaven. He appears this second time as king, as the Emmanuel, as the Messiah, and that will be the beauty by with which we return to serve the King of Kings. His coming is unseen again by the world when he comes for us, but it is seen by all the world again. And when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it would seem that we meet at the seat of Bema during this time where we are rewarded for our works and our attitude towards Israel. But when he comes again, it won't be to reward anybody. It will be to judge the nations. And that's what he's going to do. So what I want to wrap this up with these three thoughts. That when you think about the second coming of Christ, you shouldn't be in fear, not if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You should be rejoicing that his coming is soon. And, you know, some people are under the attitude, well, gee, I hope he comes, but I wish he'd wait just till my daughter grows up and gets married. Just till I have a grandchild. Listen, Nothing could be greater than to be with Jesus Christ. Your job isn't to hope that you're going to have a daughter or a grandchild. Your hope is that you can lead your daughter to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can lead your grandchild to know Christ as their Savior by living your life and presenting the gospel in the way that they can receive it. But for me, it's a comforting hope. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I read this again, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The comfort is that Christ is coming back. That is the comfort that you have. You're not going to be left alone. You're not going to be in the ground eternally. Your body's going to be called out of the ground if you die before he returns. And if you remain alive, you're going to be caught up together within the clouds and transformed on the way up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This is a comforting hope, a great comfort that those that have gone before you, I believe my mother, my father, my sister, all knew the Lord, and I'm going to see them again in heaven. And I had a little brother that was stillborn. I believe I'm going to see him in heaven. Often think about that little boy. He was 5 years. I was five when my mother had a miscarriage. But I will see that little boy in heaven. Wonder if he's going to be a little boy or if he's going to be as old as me. Either way, I know I'm going to see. It's a comfort. I am comforted to know that I will see those that have gone before me and love the Lord. I'm going to see Elijah, Lot. I'm going to see Lazarus that rose from the dead. But most of all, I'm going to see Jesus. I mean, isn't that exciting to you? This is too much. I'm going to see the Lord face to face. We will behold him. Hallelujah. This is a purifying hope. When you have this kind of hope within you, it should purify your walk. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then he says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have a desire to please God, to live a righteous life, not so that we can attain salvation, but because salvation has already been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we have the hope that he is coming again to receive us to himself, we want to stand shining and about the work of the Lord and doing those things that are holy and righteous when he comes. We want to be able to stand before the Lord and lay down our good works before him as a sacrifice of praise, laying our bodies before him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and saying, I have lived a life that has been inspired by you, encouraged by you, filled by you, and I call no reward for that, just the satisfaction of knowing that I can present a holy life to you. It has a purifying effect when you know that Christ is coming back for you. Wow. Finally, the Bible calls it a blessed hope. And in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's one of the great scriptures that speaks of Christ as being God. And I love the other scripture in Titus that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I thank God that it's not a man that's coming back for me. although Christ has taken on the form of a man, but it is God himself that is returning for me. I am comforted by this. I have a desire to live a holy life because of this. My life is blessed because of the knowledge and the understanding of knowing that Christ is coming back for me and for you. What an exciting thing. We're going to be up there forever, and you won't have to listen to me preach. You're going to listen to Jesus Christ love you throughout eternity. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But we know that by our spirit, my spirit witnesses that God is coming soon, that Christ is returning. I want to be ready and prepared to offer a glorious, holy life before him. I look forward to that time when I will be in the arms of the beloved, and I will rest with him throughout eternity. May God bless you this day and encourage you with the knowledge that you have been called into eternal life by Jesus Christ, and that his promises are yea and amen, that he is coming back, and because he rose from the dead, it gives us a firm assurance that he will return and he will take you to be with him. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you glory that you are returning.